It's possible for the finest Christian in the last lap of the race to fall out by some act of disobedience or falling.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Philadelphia in the ancient world commanded one of the greatest highways in the world. It was the highway which led from Europe to the East. And in a very real sense, Philadelphia was the gateway or the door to the East, the gateway from one continent to another. The Greeks early on perceived that that was so and capitalized on Philadelphia's strategic location. They established the city of Philadelphia for a specific purpose, for the purpose of cultural and linguistic outreach. The city of Philadelphia became a sort of missionary outpost for the Greek culture, sort of a missionary outpost for the purpose of diffusing Hellenism or Grecian lifestyle and culture and language to the ancient world. It was from its very inception sort of a missionary entity, but for cultural and political purposes. So the New Testament church at Philadelphia carried on a similar function, but not from a cultural or a political perspective, but more from a spiritual and a theological point of view. The message of the Christians and the church at Philadelphia was not the message of a great culture, but the message of a great Christ. And there are some insights regarding or relating to the character of that Christ in verse 7. So there's a characterization of the risen Christ in verse 7. And then in verses 8 to 13, there is a communication to this vital and living and dynamic church. And in that communication, there are some things for you and I to learn. And the first thing that strikes us here is this word of commendation to the church. And that's in verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. He says five things in terms of commendation for this church in that verse. He says five things. He says the church at Philadelphia was marked by activity. I know thy works. They were marked by activity. They were marked also by opportunity. You notice, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Philadelphia had been an active church. I know thy works, and now I'm giving you more to do. That's usually the way it works, by the way. In the way of Jesus Christ, the reward for work well done is more work to do. It was marked by opportunity. It was also marked by humility. You notice thou hast a little strength. That is not a criticism. That's a commendation. We all have just a little strength. And the sooner we understand it and realize it and recognize it and own up to it, the better off we'll be. The implication is that the church was small in number and resources and lacking what was necessary in the world's eyes to be a success. And the implication is that the church recognized that. The church's conscious awareness of her weakness made it fit for the reception of God's power, because God gives grace, which is power. God gives grace to the humble. And that was marked by loyalty. He's commending this church. Fourthly, it was marked by loyalty. Thou hast kept my word. Kept is the word in the Greek New Testament, which means to garrison about, to gather around something that is of great value and protect it. It's a military term for protection. You have gathered around my word, and you have protected it, and you have obeyed it. On a practical basis, it means that they were prepared to guard and obey the word of God. Finally, he says they were marked by chivalry, that is, courage. Thou hast not denied my name. You see, the name of Christ stands for the nature and the being of Christ. And here was a group of believers who were prepared to say no. That's what that word denied means, by the way. And what it means is this. Here was a group of believers who were prepared to say no to Caesar, but they would never say no to Jesus Christ. Now he makes a compact with his church, a sort of a promise given to this church very quickly in verses 9 and 10. And the compact or the promise is really twofold. One, he gives them a promise of the humiliation of their enemies, the humiliation of the enemies of Christ. He says in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." Here was this Judaistic pressure. "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet." Now, they won't worship the Philadelphian Christians, but in the presence of the Philadelphian Christians, they'll worship God. "I will make them to come," he says, "and to worship before thy feet and the eyes of thy feet," literally, it's a peculiar expression, "and to know that I have loved thee." So there's a compact. Humiliation of the enemies of Christ is a promise to them. That's coming, verse 9. But also preservation of the church of Christ. You notice in verse 10? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation," the hour of trial, literally, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Not only will there be a humiliation of the enemies of Christ, there will be a preservation of the church of Christ. Special promise, a special compact made with this church. And notice the personnel who will enjoy the benefits of this promise. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." Those who have kept the word of my patience will enjoy the benefits of this deliverance, this promise, he says. What's it mean to keep the word of my patience? That's a peculiar phrase. It's a difficult phrase to understand. What's it mean to keep the word of my patience? What it means is this: you have kept my command to be patient or to endure. You have kept the word, that is, you have kept my command to be patient or to endure. And it means that the promise of Jesus Christ in verse 10 is for those who have abided by the principles of patience and endurance found in the gospel, and in so doing have demonstrated they are true believers. The promise is for true believers who obey Christ's command to endure even when the going gets rough. And because they endure, that is evidence that they are true believers. I wonder, this is a probing question, if this were the touchstone, that is, patient endurance under great pressure. You ever been under great pressure? Patient endurance. Joyful endurance, inherent in the word, hupomone. Patient, joyful endurance under great pressure. If this were the touchstone by which your genuineness and mine were judged, how would we fare? The Philadelphians fared well. I wonder how we would fare. Has it ever cost you or me anything to serve Jesus Christ? In that moment, when we knew it would cost us, were we willing to pay the price? Philadelphians were. You notice the peril, the personnel, those who've kept the word of his patience. The peril is the great tribulation, that terrible period of unprecedented judgment which will come upon the entire globe after the rapture of the church, after the catching away of the church, down at the end of the age, could be very soon, unfolded and described in all of its awful detail in the book of Revelation. He speaks of its intensity. It's called the hour of temptation. In other words, there'll be a concentrated dose of it. Intense affliction, the hour of trial. The globe, Jesus says, will face in the great tribulation a conflagration, a flame of judgment like it has never faced before. There's an intensity to it. Its universality comes upon all the world. Do you notice its constituency? This judgment, this peril that the Philadelphian church will be delivered from, and so will we be delivered from it. This peril comes upon those that dwell upon the earth. You say, well, where do people customarily dwell? You see, this is not a geographical designation. It's a moral description. Those that dwell upon the earth, that's the constituency of this judgment, this peril. Those that dwell upon the earth are literally earth dwellers. That's the Greek phrase. They are literally earth dwellers. It describes those whose attachments and interests are exclusively with the earth. Those who are earthbound as opposed to those who are heavenbound. Those who have excluded the God of heaven from their way of life. They will be the constituents of this peril, of this judgment. But here's the promise, the provision. I will keep thee from this hour. Do you notice it in verse 10? I will keep thee from this hour. That preposition from is ek. I will keep thee out of this hour. Powerful promise. This hour will never touch you. This hour of great tribulation, which is unfolded in the book of Revelation, will never touch God's people. It's a positive promise to genuine Christians of immunity from the judgments of the tribulation period. It's a powerful indication that the church will be raptured, will be caught away to meet the Lord in the air prior to the great tribulation. Jesus says, "You have kept my word, I will keep you right out of the tribulation." Powerful promise, precious promise. He makes a compact with that church. You notice the counsel he gives to the church, verse 11? No church has in it the right to be presumptuous, not even the Philadelphian church. As good and wholesome and powerful and influential for Christ as they were, he says, behold, I come quickly, that is, I'm coming suddenly and unexpectedly. And he says, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's the word of counsel he gives to them. He says, I don't want you to be presumptuous. I applaud you for your loyalty, but no church has in it the right to be presumptuous. It's possible, I think this is what he's saying, it is possible for the finest Christian to fall out in the last lap of the race and forfeit the crown of victory which could have been his by an intrusion of some act of disobedience or folly. He doesn't forfeit, by the way, his salvation. You never lose your salvation. But he can forfeit that crown of victory, that special reward that might have been his. It's possible for the finest Christian in the last lap of the race to fall out by some act of disobedience or folly. I think Jesus is saying this, Christians are people who are entrusted with their master's goods. When you became a Christian, you were entrusted with your master's goods, and you're to use them for your master's glory. And the day comes when we give an account of our use of the master's goods. We're stewards of the master's goods. And the day comes when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And if we've used our master's goods for his glory, we can expect that we'll receive a crown, or maybe several of them. Five are mentioned in the New Testament. If we have squandered our master's goods, we can expect that we'll not receive those crowns. So Jesus says, I'm coming unexpectedly, and suddenly hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And I close with this, the compulsion for this church. There's a fivefold motivation for this church. It's in verses 12 and 13, in particular verse 12. I want you to obey what I'm saying. I want you to continue, Jesus says. I want you to continue being obedient to your call. And I don't want you to become presumptuous. And so here's a fivefold motivation, something that's designed to compel you, to motivate you to obey what I'm saying. So he says in verse 12, him that overcometh, and by the way, you should never be nervous about that phrase. I want to reaffirm it week by week. Every Christian is an overcomer. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're born again, you're an overcomer. John wrote Revelation. John wrote 1 John. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 defines precisely what an overcomer is. Every born-again Christian is an overcomer. Now the Bible says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and finally I will write upon him my new name. Now he says five things there. Here's a fivefold motivation. One, there'll be prominence in the temple of God. You will be a pillar in the temple of my God. That's an intoxicating prospect. That's designed to motivate us to obey what he's teaching us in this letter. Those who had once had only a little strength will actually become pillars in God's eternal temple.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Philadelphia is the church that did not fail to capitalize on its divinely provided opportunities.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.